Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we did verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and hath no works? Can faith save him? And then verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily bread, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be you warmed, be you filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And verse 17, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. And that is where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on here with the next verse or two. So I'll go ahead and start. So verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The apostle amplifies the present argument against an empty, solitary faith by supposing a dialogue between a believer that can manifest his faith by his works and a boasting hypocrite that can produce no such effect and experience. So that the dispute does not lie so much between faith and works as between faith pretended and faith discovered by works. For the apostle does not introduce them speaking thus, thou stand upon your faith and I upon my works, but show me thy faith without works and I will, etc. That is, show me a warrant for your faith and I will soon prove mine own. Now he goes through the words of the verse. Yea, a man may say, that is, some true believer may come and plead thus with a boasting hypocrite, thou hast faith, let it be as you say, but that is all you have, a naked profession of faith, or at best, but some historical assent, for the where you assent to it or agree to it. For the apostle grants that in verse 19, yea, not only to them, but to the devils. And the next words, and I have works. He does not mean without faith. That is contrary to an expression in the text, I will show thee my faith by my works. Works without faith are as a building without a foundation, but acts of nature lustered with common graces. You boast with your tongue of faith. I shall not boast, but produce works, which are but a real apology and a commendation. Apology is when an argument for or an argument to prove something. Christ produces no other testimony but his works, Matthew 11, 4 and 5. Our works do best praise us in the gates. The next words, show me thy faith without thy works. This clause is diversely read in the original. Some as Osenemius read only, show me thy faith, and I will soon warrant mine. Most copies read, prove your works, since they are such inseparable fruits of faith. Where are they? But the most approved copies have without thy works, and the meaning is, you want or lack the truest testimony and discovery of faith, which is works. Now show me such a faith, that is, make it good by any warrant from the principles and maxims of our religion. In the next words, I will show thee my faith by my works. That is, soon evidence it to the world, or soon evince it to be true faith out of the word. Now the notes are these. Observation number one, a great means to convince hypocrites is to show how grace works in true Christians. The apostle institutes a dialogue between both. Thus, Christ compares the two builders, Matthew 7, verse 24, etc., and the wise virgins and the foolish ones, Matthew chapter 25. This awakens emulation. It shows that the austerities of Christianity are possible. Others can go higher than your forms. Take this course. Do we live as they do? As they that, through faith and patience, inherit the promises? Observation two, from that, show me thy faith without works, etc. In all our hopes and conceits of grace, we should always look to the warrant we have for them. Can I show or prove this to be faith or love by any rational grounds or scripture arguments? If Christians would look to the warrant of their hopes, they might discern more of the guile of their spirit, their own spirit. Presumption is a rash trust without the sight of an actual or clear ground. He that built on the sand built hand over head, not considering whether the foundation were sufficient to support the structure. But he that built on the rock did not only consider whether it would bear up such a stress, but was clearly resolved in his mind of the strength and sufficiency of the foundation. It is good to believe, as the scripture saith, in John 7:38, to cherish no persuasion without an actual sight of a clear and distinct warrant, that we may be able to show our faith upon all cavils and challenges, that is, evince it to be good. Observation 3, works are an evidence of true faith. Graces are not dead, useless habits. They will have some effects and operations when they are weakest and in their infancy. So even weak and young, they still will have some operations. It is said of Paul, as soon as he was regenerate, behold, he prayeth. Newborn children will cry at least before they are able to go. This is the evidence by which we must judge, and this is the evidence by which Christ will judge. Number one, the evidence by which we must judge. It is the drift of many scriptures to lay down evidences taken from sanctification and the holy life. They were written to this very purpose, as more especially Psalm 119 and the first epistle of John, see 1 John 5, verse 13. Yea, conclusions are drawn to our hands. It is said, hereby we may know, etc. See 1 John 3:14 and 1 John 3, verse 19. In many places, promises are given out with descriptions annexed, taken from the meekness, piety, and good works of the saints, as Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 32, 1 through 9, Romans 8, verse 1. Good works are the most sensible discovery, or they can be most sensed with by your senses. All causes are known by their effects. The apples, leaves, and blossoms are evident when the life and sap is not seen. And number two, this is the evidence according to which Christ proceeds at the day of judgment, Revelation 20, verse 12. They were judged according to their works. So Matthew 7, verse 23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They made profession of religion, of following him, but their works were not or nothing. So Matthew 25, verses 41 and 42. The use, you may make use of this note to judge yourselves and to judge others. Number one, yourselves, when the causes are hidden, the effects are sensible or able to be sensed by the senses. Therefore, you may try graces by their fruits and operations. Works are not a ground of confidence, but an evidence, not the foundations of faith, but the encouragements of assurance. Comfort may be increased by the sight of good works, but it is not built upon them. They are seeds of hope, not props of confidence, sweet evidences of election, not causes. Presages and beginnings of glory. In short, they can manifest an interest, but not merit it. We have peace with God by the righteousness of Christ and peace of conscience by the fruits of righteousness in ourselves. But more of this anon or later. He'll apparently talk more about that later. Number two, others may be judged by their works. Where there is knowledge and a good life, it is not Christian to suspect the heart. The devil said, when he had nothing to object against Job's life, doth Job serve God for naught or for nothing? If men be knowing and profess and be fruitful in good works, it is an injury to say they are only civil, moral men. Profession may be counterfeited, but when it is honored with works, you must leave the heart to God. James 1:27. To be undefiled and visit the fatherless and widows, that is true religion, that is the great note and discovery of it. Empty profession may have more of a parity in it than of power, but profession honored with works is charity's rule to judge by. The rule by which we judge others according to charity, if we see their good works, and leave the heart to God from there. And that's the end of verse 18, and we will continue on with verse 19 here. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. This instance shows what faith he disputes against, namely, such as consists in bare speculation and knowledge, which can no more save a man than looking on the sun can translate a man into the sphere and orb of it. Now, going through the words, thou believest, that is, assent to this truth, the lowest act of faith is invested with the name of believing. There is one God. He instances in this proposition, though he does limit the matter only to this, partly because this was the first article of the creed, the primitive truth in religion, that there is one God, by it intending also assent to other articles of religion, partly because this was the critical difference between them and the pagans, and the shibboleth of the Christian profession as to heathens. The next words, thou dost well. It is an approbation of such assent, so far as it is good and not rested in, though it be not saving, yet so far as it is historical, it is good, good in its kind, as a common work and preparation, for so it is required. Hear, O Israel, our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And so in another article of religion, it is said in 1 John 4, verse 2, he that believeth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, that is, so far forth of God. The next words, the devils also believe, that is, assent to this truth, and other truths revealed in the word, and tremble. The word signifies extreme fear and horror of spirit. It comes from a word that implies that noise which is caused by the commotion of the sea. Now, this clause is added, they tremble, not to imply, as some suppose, that they do more than assent as having an experience of some work upon their affections, but to disprove this kind of faith and to show that it is not saving. They have an assent which causes horror and torment, but they have not a faith which causes confidence and peace, the proper fruit of that faith which is justifying. Romans 5, verse 1 and Ephesians 3, verse 12. And the observations he goes on to, observation number one, bare assent to the articles of religion do not infer true faith. True faith unites to Christ, it is conversant about his person, it is not only an assent to the gospel maxim or proposition, you are not justified by that, but by being one with Christ. It was the mistake of the former age to make the promise rather than the person of Christ to be the formal object of faith. The promise is the warrant, Christ is the object, therefore the work of faith is terminated on him in the expressions of Scripture. We read of coming to him, receiving him, etc. We cannot close with Christ without a promise, and we must not close with a promise without Christ. In short, there is not only assent in faith, but consent, not only an assent to the truth of the word, but a consent to take Christ. There must be an act that is directly and formally conversant about the person of Christ. Well then, do not mistake a naked illumination or some general acknowledgement of the articles of religion for faith. A man may be right in opinion and judgment, but of vile affections, and a carnal Christian is in as great danger as a pagan, or idolater, or a heretic. For though his judgment be sound, yet his manners are heterodox and heretical. True believing is not an act of the understanding only, but a work of all the heart, Acts 8, verse 37. I confess some expressions of Scripture seem to lay much upon assent, as 1 John 4, verse 2, and chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Matthew 16, verse 17. But these places do either show that a sense where they are serious and upon full conviction come from some special revelation, or else if they propound them as evidences of grace, we must distinguish times. The greatest difficulty lay then upon assent rather than affiance. The truths of God suffering under so many prejudices, the gospel was a novel doctrine, contrary to the ordinary and received principles of reason, persecuted in the world, no friend to natural and carnal affections, and therefore apt to be suspected. The wind that blows on our backs blew in their faces, and that which draws on many to assent to the gospel was their discouragement. Consent and long prescription of time, the countenance and favor of the world, do beget a veneration and reverence to religion, and therefore assent now is nothing so much as it was then, especially when it is trivial and erepticious rather than deliberate, for this is only the fruit of human testimony and needs not supernatural grace. Therefore, do not please yourselves in naked assents. These cost nothing and are worth nothing. There is a form of knowledge, Romans 2, verse 20, as well as a form of godliness, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. A form of knowledge is nothing but an idea or module of truth in the brains when there is no power or virtue to change and transform the heart. Observation 2, from that thou doest well, it is good to own the least appearance of good in men. So far it is well, says the apostle. To commend that which is good is the ready way to mend the rest. This is a sweet art of drawing on men further and further. So far as it is good, own it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and verse 17, in this I praise you, said Paul, and again, in this I praise you not. Jesus loved the young man for his moral excellency, Mark 10, verse 21. It was a hopeful step. It is good to take off the scandal of being severe censurers, not to be always blaming. It reproves them that blast the early buddings of grace and discourage men as soon as they look toward religion by their severe rigor, like the dragon that watched to destroy the man-child as soon as he was born, Revelation 12, verse 4. The infant and young workings of grace should be dandled upon the lap of commendation, or, like weak things, fostered with much gentleness and care. Observation 3, the devil's assent to the articles of Christian religion. It comes to pass partly through the subtlety of their natures. They are intellectual essences, and partly through experience of providences, sight of miracles. They are sensible of the power of God in rescuing men from their paws, as like the paws of an animal, so that they are forced to acknowledge there is a God and to consent to many truths in the Scriptures. There are many articles acknowledged at once in Matthew 8, verse 29, Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come to torment us before our time? They acknowledge God, Christ, the Son of God, not in an ordinary adoptive way, for it is, as in Luke 4, that thou art the Holy One of God, then a day of judgment, which will occasion more torment to themselves and other sinners. And so you shall see Paul adjured the devil by the name of Christ, Acts 16, verse 18. And the devils answer the sons of Sceva, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are ye? Acts 19, verse 15. They acknowledge that Jesus as the master, Paul as the servant and messenger, had mightily shaken their power and kingdom. So it is said in Philippians 2, verse 10, things under the earth, that is, the devils who are turned into hell, which is represented as a subterranean place, do bow the knee to Christ. Well then, never rest in the devil's faith. Can the devils be justified or be saved? They believe there is a God, that there is a Christ, that Christ died for sinners. A Christian is to exceed and go beyond devils, nay, beyond other men, beyond pagans, nay, beyond hypocrites in the church, nay, beyond himself, he must forget the things that are behind, etc. Is it not a notable check to atheistical thoughts, should I be worse than devils? David said, I was as a beast before thee, Psalm 73, verse 23. And Augur, in Proverbs 30, verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Whilst we go about to ungod God, we do but unman ourselves. Nay, worse, an atheist is not only a beast, but a devil. Christ called Judas devil, John 6, verse 70. Nay, worse than devils, the devils are under the dread of this truth. We are stupid, or like in a stupor, insensible of providence, where we don't sense it, careless of judgments, when the devils believe and tremble. The Lord might well expostulate thus, fear ye not me, O foolish people that have no understanding, Jeremiah 5, verses 21 and 22. Observation number 4, horror is the effect of the devil's knowledge. The more they know of God, the greater trembling is there impressed upon them. They were terrified at a miracle or any glorious discovery of Christ's power on earth. Art thou come to torment us before our time? Well then, hence you, from that you may collect, number 1, light that yields us no comfort is but darkness. The devils have knowledge left, but no comfort, therefore said to be held under chains of darkness, Jude verse 6. The more they think of God, the more they tremble. It is miserable to have only light enough to awaken conscience and knowledge enough to be self-condemned to know God, but not to enjoy him. The devils cannot choose but abominable their own thoughts of the deity. Oh, rest not, then, till you have gotten such a knowledge of God as yields comfort. Psalm 36, verse 9, in thy light shall we see light. There is light in this light. All other light is darkness. Number 2, all knowledge of God out of Christ is uncomfortable. That is the reason why the devils tremble. They cannot know God as a father, but as a judge, not as a friend, but as an enemy. Faith looking upon God as a father and as a friend yields peace to the soul, Romans 5, verse 1, and fear is cast out, for fear hath torment in it, 1 John 4, verse 18. This is the misery of devils and damned men and natural men, that they cannot think of God without horror, whereas this is the great solace and comfort of the saints, that there is a God, in Psalm 104, verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet, in Canticles or Song of Solomon 1, verse 3, thy name is as an ointment poured out, full of fragrancy and refreshing. Salt waters being strained through the earth become sweet. God's attributes, which are in themselves terrible and dreadful to a sinner, being derived to us through Christ, yields comfort and sweetness. The children of God can long for the day when Christ appears, when Christ's appearance will be most terrible. They can long for that day. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And that is the end of verse 19, and we'll continue on with verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Here he reinforces the dispute against the carnal professor of religion. The disputation is not about the cause of justification, but what we should think of an empty faith. Again, he goes through the words, but wilt thou know, that is, will you rightly understand and consider of the matter, or hearken to what can be said against your faith? The like form of speech is used in Romans 13, verse 3. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, that is, be taught how not to fear it? The next words, O vain man, or O empty man, a metaphor taken from an empty vessel. It is the parallel word to raca, which is forbidden, Matthew 5:22. The Septuagint, or the, again, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, renders rikim by some Greek words, as in Judges 11, verse 3. You will say, was it lawful for the apostle to use such words of contempt and disgrace? I answer, number one, Christ does not forbid the word, but the word used in anger. You shall see fool, another term there forbidden, is elsewhere used by Christ himself, Matthew 23:17, O ye fools and blind, and Luke 24:25, O ye fools and slow of heart to believe. And so Paul, Galatians 3:1, O ye foolish Galatians. There is a difference between necessary corrections and contemptuous speeches or reproofs. And number two, the apostle does not direct this to any one person, but to such an order or sort of men. Such speeches to private persons savor of private anger, but being directed to such a sort of men do but note the detestation of a public reproof, the just detestation of a public reproof. In the next words, that faith without works is dead. Mark, he does not say faith is dead without works, but faith without works is dead. There is a difference in these predications. As if he said, faith is dead without works, it would have argued that works are the cause that gave life to faith, whereas they are effects that argue life in faith. As for instance, a man without motion is dead is proper, but a man is dead without motion is a predication far different. Briefly, in this dispute, the apostle proceeds upon the supposition of several maxims as, number one, that the way to know graces is by their effects and operations, as causes are known by their necessary effects. Number two, that works are an effect of faith. Faith without works is dead, and works are dead without faith, so that works that are gracious are a proper, perpetual, and inseparable effect of faith. They are such effects as do not give life to faith, but declare it, as apples do not give life to the tree, but show it forth. Now the notes are these. Observation number one, from that wilt thou know, presumers are either ignorant or inconsiderate, that they don't take time to consider. False and mistaken faith is usually a brat of darkness. Either men do not understand what faith is or do not consider what they do. Ignorance and incognitancy make such unwarrantable conceits to escape without censure. Observation number two, from that, O vain or empty man, temporaries are but vain men, like empty vessels full of wind and make the greatest sound. They are full of windy presumptions and boasting professions. Number one, full of wind, they have a little airy knowledge, such as puffs up, 2 Peter 1:8, barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is knowledge, but it is a barren and unfruitful knowledge. They are void and destitute of any solid grace. And number two, of a great sound and noise, can talk of grace, boast of knowledge, and glory in their faith. Usually presumers are of a slight, frothy spirit that are all for tongue and an empty profession of faith or of religion. A vain faith, a useless one, and a vain man are often suited and matched. Observation three, hypocrites must be roused with some asperity and sharpness. So the apostle, O vain man. So Christ, O ye foolish and blind. So John the Baptist, O ye generation of vipers, Matthew 3:7. Hypocrites are usually inconsiderate, or they don't take time to consider, and of a sleepy conscience, so that we must not whisper, but cry aloud. An open sinner has a constant torment and bondage upon his spirit, which is soon felt and soon awakened. But a hypocrite is able to make defenses and replies. We must, by the warrant of those great examples, deal with him more roughly. Mildness does but soothe him in his error. Observation number four, that an empty, barren faith is a dead faith. I noted this before, let me touch on it again. It is a dead faith, number one, because it may stand with a natural state in which we are dead in trespasses and sins. Number two, it is dead because it receives not the quickening and influences of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Number three, it is dead because it wants or lacks the effect of life, which is operation. All life is the beginning of operation, tends to operation, and is increased by operation. So faith is dead like a root of a tree in the ground when it cannot produce the ordinary effects and fruits of faith. Number four, it is dead because unavailable to eternal life, of no more use and service to you than a dead thing. Oh, pluck it off. Who would suffer a dead plant in his garden? Why cumbereth it in the ground? Luke 13, verse 7. And that is the end of verse 20. And we will go ahead and stop there for this reading. And Lord willing, go on the next time. But until then, go in testing your faith against the scriptures, praying for a true and lively faith. May we always make sure that we do that, to make sure that we have a true faith, because it's possible to have a dead faith. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.